If you would, just kind of look around this morning. And just want you to know this sermon is not for you. How often have you ever heard anybody say, it's not for you? It's for us. It's for us. Now, this passage we're looking at in 1 Peter, we really have to hear it together or we miss the whole point, which is really true of the majority of the Bible. The Bible is a corporate book. It is written to all of us together. It's written to us corporately. So it's more corporate than it is individual, which is hard for independent, self-sufficient, I'll mind my business, you mind your business, Americans to accept. But it's true. The Bible is first corporate, written to all of us together. And then somewhere down the line, it's individual, a message to us personally. In fact, even when we look at it as a message to us personally, we have to see that it's really a message to us personally about how we're to live out in relationship with other people as part of God's kingdom. Now, this is true of the whole Bible. It's especially true of this passage we'll look at today. So what we need to do is I need for everybody to get up and move down and scrunch together. Really. I know you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. No. Just get up. All right. Because to really hear these words like they're meant to be heard, we have to hear them together. So it doesn't do any good to hear these words spread out all over this room. We need to be scrunched together. So if you want to live in disobedience to this passage of Scripture and remain out there by yourself somewhere, you go right ahead. But we just need to kind of move in, scrunch together. Doing good. Join me if you want. Doesn't that even feel better? Some of you are thinking, no, it doesn't. Trust me. Okay. Now that we're together, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you don't have a Bible, we'd be glad to give you one. Stop at the Welcome Center on your way out. Ask for a Bible. We'll give you one. But if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, pull out one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 1201. I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture that we really need to hear together. Now, as I read through this, I'm going to point out anytime the language is plural, meaning that it's written to all of us together. So I'll just kind of point that out as we go down through here. So let's start in verse 4. As you, plural, it's a plural you, similar to when I said, can you move down? It wasn't just you individually, it was you together. In Kentucky, we would have said you all, but it's plural. So as you, plural, come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you, plural, also, like living stones, plural, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, plural, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you, plural, who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, plural, are chosen people, plural, a royal priesthood, plural, a holy nation, plural, a people, plural, belong to God, that you, plural, may declare the praise of him who called you, plural, out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you, plural, were not a people, plural, but now you, plural, are the people, plural, of God. Once you, plural, had not received mercy, but now you, plural, have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, plural, as aliens, plural, and strangers, plural, in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your, plural, soul. Live such good lives, plural, among the pagans, that though they accuse you, plural, of doing wrong, they may see your, plural, good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, which is also plural. This is about who we are and what we do together. which means that we need to get to know each other. We need to be familiar with each other. And we need to learn about each other. If we're going to be the church, if we're going to be those who can help bring others to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, if we're going to be those who live for the line and not just the dot, who live for eternity and not just for these few years that we're here, and if we're going to help other people live with that perspective, then we need to know each other. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said that all people will know we're Christians or we're his disciples or we're his followers by what? By our, how many say love? Incorrect. Incorrect. Jesus said, by our love for one another. Our love for one another. Listen to what Jesus says. In fact, read this with me. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not just by our love, but it's by our love for one another. That's how people come to see and know and experience. They know who we follow, and they often come to know who Jesus is. It's by our love for one another. Christianity is a team sport, which means the better we know the other people on the team, and the better the other people on the team know us, then the better we function as a team. We need to know each other. I know of at least one couple who decided at the beginning of this year that every Sunday they would sit in a different location in this room so they could meet different people. That's one way to do it. So every week they sit in a different location and they meet different people. We need to get to know each other. Or maybe you could sit in a different location a month at a time. Just decide you're going to sit, if you sit over there, decide you're going to sit over here this month. And the first week, you sit down, there's other people there, ask their name. Ask them how long they've been at Bethany. The second week, those people who may still be there, ask them, so do you live here in Anderson? Do you have children? Do you have a job? Do you have whatever that might be? Just get to know them a little bit. The third week, when you come in, if they're still sitting there, talk to them a little bit and then say, would you pray for me? And then give them something very specific and say, you know, will you just pray for me this week about this? Well, that's scary. We're followers of Jesus. I'm thinking that shouldn't be too scary for us. And then the fourth week we come in, sit down and tell them, you know, next week I'm going to sit over there because I'm really just trying to meet some different people. You want to go with me? And maybe they will, maybe they won't. But then say to them, is there anything I can be praying for you for this week? And then the next week when you come in and you're going someplace else, even if they don't join you, make sure that before the week's over, before that morning's over, you go to them and you say, hey, I was praying for you about this. How you doing? We need to be familiar with each other. Or maybe you need to get involved in a Sunday school class if you're not already. So how about if next week we'll declare next Sunday, visit a Sunday school class week. So if you're not presently involved in a Sunday school class, visit one next week. In fact, you could visit one this week because there's some next hour. In the bulletin this morning, there's a list of all of our adult Sunday school classes. The students, children, they go to pretty much one location, but adults have some choice there, so we've listed all of them. If you're not involved in one, pick one. And next week, just decide you're going to go. And if we declare next Sunday is visit a Sunday school class week, then you won't be the only one that's new that's there. And even if you're not, you won't know. If you're already involved in a Sunday school class, watch for whoever it is that comes in new next week. Make sure you greet them, meet them, sit beside them, talk to them, introduce them. We need to become familiar with each other. Or maybe a life group. August, September, we'll be kicking life groups back off again. Not that they're not going on now, but life groups during the summer do kind of different things. In fact, our life group, the life group of which I'm a part, last summer we did a tour of ice cream parlors during the summer. So we didn't meet every week, but once every 3-4 weeks, we'd just go to a different ice cream place. This week we're doing a tour of restaurants with outdoor seating. How many want to be a part of the life group I'm in? Yeah, it's a pretty good group. But there'll be some information if you want to be part of a life group. That's a way to get to know some people. You know, it's hard for us to do this together if we don't know who we are. It's written to be read and lived together. In the verses we're looking at today, there are several images used to describe who we are together. But each of these images not only describe who we are together, but they also describe what we are to do together. For example, in verses 4 through 8, Peter uses the image of us being a spiritual house or being built into a temple for the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, he's speaking of Jesus, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. That's language that's used in other places in the Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have a passage which Paul says, speaking to believers, speaking to Christians, he says that we are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are being built together to be a holy temple, a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not just a picture of who we are. It's also a picture of what we do. Not just who we are together, but what we do together. In ancient cities, the temple was at the very heart of the city, literally at the very heart of the city, in any way you want to think about that. If you were to go down the primary road in an ancient city, Main Street, at the end of Main Street, you'll come to the temple. When in Israel, I had an opportunity to visit the ancient Roman city of Beth Shan, and we're up on the hill looking down on the ruins of the city that's being excavated even now, but that's Main Street. And if you walk down Main Street, the pile of rocks at the end of that street before you get to the hill, that was the temple. The temple was the very heart of the city. Whatever the temple was, and this was a temple to a pagan god, whatever the temple was, that temple defined the city. It defined its beliefs, it defined its customs, it defined its lifestyle and practices. The temple was at the very center of the city. Peter says we're being built into spiritual building, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our presence in this city should have an impact on how this city thinks and acts. Our presence in this city should have an effect on the attitudes and morals. Our presence in this city should change its level of joy and kindness. It should unify and strengthen the city. And that doesn't happen through legislation and laws, or getting people in the right political places to force people to honor God who don't want to. No, it happens as we, the people of God, live out the life of God. Because the kingdom of God is like yeast. It's like a mustard seed. It's something very small, but then it begins to spread and affect everything around it. That's who we're to be together. That's what we're to do together. So these words in 1 Peter need to be heard as us together. We need to think beyond just us individually and us together. But even as we think about us together, we need to view that differently. I don't know if you remember this map. We looked at this several weeks ago. That often when we think of Bethany Christian Church, we think of that black dot up there on the corner of Rangeline and Cross Street. That's Bethany Christian Church. No, that's not. So we did this other map. And if you were to put a dot, and this isn't actually where everybody lives, but just to illustrate, if you would put a dot, red dot, where each one of us lives, that spreads the church out. That's the church. You put a green dot where we work, go to school, do all those things. All of a sudden, that's the church. It's not one spot on a map, but no, we're salt, we're light, we're yeast, we're mustard seeds. Which means that there are a whole bunch of us going to have a great impact on this city if all of us together are living out the life of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take that and go a step further, and you recognize the church is not just Bethany Christian Church, but all those who are followers of Jesus Christ, think how many dots that would be over this area. That's the church. So we need to see this passage of Scripture, not just individually, but together. But not just together, but see it in light of who we are out there. And not just us, but all believers. A few weeks ago, Ryan, who's the preaching minister at the First Presbyterian Church, had a week of vacation and for whatever reason decided to come here and worship. So after the service, he introduced himself. Later that week, there's a book I've been reading. And I thought, man, I just give that to him. So I stopped and gave him a book. And last week we got together for lunch. And, you know, the church is bigger than just us. And if we can begin to see ourselves from that perspective, just think of what impact we can have as this temple that's being built. Where can the believers have such influence that it changes the city? How the city thinks, how the city thinks about itself, how the city relates to one another, what the city does. We're being built into a spiritual house. The second image is found at the very beginning of verse 9. It says, we're a chosen people. Now, all these images that are used have some Old Testament history to them. Almost all of them are pulled out of the Old Testament. And that would be true with this one. You know, the Israelites in the Old Testament were referred to as God's chosen people. Well, when we go through the Old Testament, we learn that being God's chosen people was not so much about position as it was about purpose. It wasn't just that they were some special people. No, they were chosen for a purpose. And the purpose for which they were chosen was that someday the Savior would come into the world through them. They were the ones that were to introduce to the world the Savior. They were chosen for a purpose. And now Peter says, we're God's chosen people, which means that we not only have a position, but more than that, we have a purpose. Our purpose is to introduce the world to the world. We're supposed to introduce them to Jesus Christ. It's through us the Savior comes into the world. We're chosen people. Peter goes on in verse 9 to say that we're a royal priesthood. You know, priests were those who stood between God and the people. They bridged the gap. In fact, in Latin, the word priest means bridge builder. So we're referred to as a royal priesthood. The Bible refers to believers as the priesthood of all believers. That we are the ones together that are supposed to bridge the gap between the world and God. But it also says we're a royal priesthood. By God's grace, we have been adopted into the royal family. We have royal blood, which means that God is sending his own children into the world to bridge that gap. I don't know if you've seen any of the news coverage, the footage, as Prince William and Kate have been traveling the world as ambassadors for England. And they've been to Canada, they were in Hollywood, and while they were in L.A., they visited an inner city art center that is specifically geared for inner city children. 1,500 children attend this. And they spent time there. They were amongst them. In fact, they even went inside and they did some painting with them. And Kate, I'm thinking she probably will do better in her royal position than as a painter. But I was also thinking, you know, I bet that they could take that painting that she did and auction it off for a whole bunch of money. But as I watched that, I thought, they're royal ambassadors. They're ambassadors for England with royal blood. We are a priesthood, a royal priesthood. We have royal blood. We're children of God sent into the world to go places that are unexpected for us to go. And to be with people that may be unexpected that we would be with them. We are a royal priesthood. We're bridging a gap between God and this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Together. Peter goes on in verse 9 to say we're a holy nation. Now this too has Old Testament roots. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, as God is leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, he says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. And now the Bible uses that same language in reference to us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We are a holy nation. Now, as much as I would like to say that that term is about our country, it's not. This transcends or goes beyond any political boundaries, any geographical boundaries, any national boundaries. This holy nation is composed of all those who are followers of Jesus Christ, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their country, regardless of any of that. This holy nation are those who are part of God's kingdom, who are living as bridge builders in this world. A holy nation. And again, it's not about position. It's about purpose. We are to be a worldwide people who are answering and living out the prayer of Jesus, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A holy nation composed of all peoples. It's a picture that we have in Revelation chapter 7. John writes, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" From every nation, tribe, people, and language, a holy nation. Do you view believers in other places as part of our family and all of us working together for the same purpose? And Peter refers to us in verse 9 as a people belonging to God. A people belonging to God. I always like the way the King James translated this. Instead of "people belonging to God," it reads "a peculiar people." We are a peculiar people. That's us. Some of you are more peculiar than others, but we are a peculiar people. And here again, this phrase is not primarily about who we are together. It's more about what we do together. As a people who belong to God, we are to be different. We are to be holy. We are to be pure. We are to be those who love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and who love our neighbors as ourselves. A peculiar people. If you begin to look at the life of Jesus Christ and the way he lived in the midst of his world, it was a little bit peculiar. Peculiar to those who didn't believe, but even peculiar to those who did believe. He crossed boundaries that people didn't think that you could cross for the sake of building a bridge between God and the world. It's not just about who we are together, but what we're to do together. So if you start again at the beginning of verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And then it very specifically tells us why, or the purpose that we have, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." That's our purpose. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are to declare his praises. And not just in here. It seems the real emphasis is about out there. In verses 10 and 11, Peter goes on, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans," or the unbelievers, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. We're to declare his praises in here. But it seems the real emphasis is declaring his praises out there by what we say, by what we do, what we say together, what we do together, as together we abstain from sin and live such good lives. Those are Peter's words. Now, if you want to have a biblical picture of how this works, then we need to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We have a biblical picture of how this works. So I'm going to read through these verses, but as I do, listen for a couple of things. Listen for what it was the believers were doing together, and then also be listening for how those who were in the world looked at them. What effect did that have on them? So in Acts chapter 2, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of" who? all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because of the life they were living together in the world, not only was their faith strengthened, not only were they encouraged to continue to follow Jesus Christ, but as they were living their life together in the world, it says that they enjoyed the favor of all people, and the Lord added their number daily those who were being saved. Or Peter says that they saw their good deeds and would glorify God on the day he visits us or when Jesus returns. We have to do it together because the light shines brighter when we do it together. If we were to turn all the lights out in this room, it's rather dark. If we would just turn on one light or two, well, that helps. If we were to turn on a few more, it's a little brighter. But when we turn all the lights on, yeah, the collective value of all those lights together, then all of a sudden things become very clear. The light shines brighter when we shine together. But the other reason we need to hear these verses together and do this together is because we need each other to encourage each other, correct each other, and rebuke each other. Or as the Hebrew writer says, we need each other to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Personally, I want to live a more generous and sacrificial life. That's something I'm working on. I want to learn to do that both with possessions and with time. But I know it's a whole lot easier if I'm doing it with other people. If there are other people who say, me too. We want to do that too. Because all of a sudden there is this mutual accountability and encouragement that takes place. There's some people in my life who can say, do you really need that? There's conversations that can happen where people can say, have you ever thought about downsizing your house? Have you ever thought about giving up a day of golf? I would gladly do that. I don't golf. But they could choose something I do. I'll choose golf for some. Have you ever thought about giving up a day of golf and working at Operation Love? If we have other people, there's this accountability and encouragement that happens. It also helps because then we can see other people beginning to make moves in that direction. And when we begin to see other people doing things, it kind of encourages us. It challenges us. It motivates us. Did you know that our students have adopted a park, a city park? It's the, I'll get the official name right. It's the Warren Miller Park. It's on Fairview and 29th. Starting June 1st, that's where they've been meeting on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday evenings, they go there, and for about 45 minutes to an hour, they do physical labor in which they have picked up trash. They've painted trash cans. They have, you know, they're renovating, changing, cleaning up, trying to do all they can. And then for the other 45 minutes to an hour, they just spend building relationships with some of the families and kids that are there. And over the course of the summer, there are some kids that are always there now and look forward to them coming. Tim and I were talking about this when we were in Chattanooga, so we were talking and the students were all around, and Tim was describing some of the families were there and some of the children had come, and all of a sudden he was thinking, oh, who's that? And he just turned to some of the students and said, who's that one kid down in the park that, and as soon as he said a couple of things, there were two or three students that immediately gave the name. Relationships being built. I think that's part of declaring his praises out there. And when we do that together, all of a sudden, we become challenged and encouraged to take a few steps ourselves. We need to be asking each other the tough questions, and that's something that only happens when we're together. Is there anybody who is in your life that can say something like, who is it you're talking to about Jesus right now? And if the answer is no one, they can say, okay, then who is it you're going to start talking to about Jesus this week? Can we pray about that together? Or do we need to talk to somebody to kind of help us figure out how to do that together? In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Growth happens best when we rub up against each other, when we sharpen each other. This is true when it comes to encouraging one another to live good lives, such good lives among the unbelievers, that when they see your good deeds, they'll glorify God on the day he visits us. But it's also true in regarding to abstaining from sin or not doing wrong. So we need to have those people in our lives who know us well enough that they can both see and say to us, you're spending way too much time away from home. You need to pay more attention to your kids. You need to stop talking to your parents that way. You need to suck it up and change your attitude. We need some people in our lives who know us well enough they can see it and say it. We need people who will regularly ask us the difficult questions. So how are you doing in your battle with lust? Are you keeping your spending under control? When's the last time you prayed? I mean, really prayed. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you cracked open your Bible and read? Are you not only spending time with your children, are you investing in their lives? Are you involved in any relationship right now that you shouldn't be involved in? Is there anything you're doing that you're hoping no one finds out about? It takes us being in relationship with other people. We have to do it together because that's the only way it's going to work. There is too much out there that's working against our faith. And when I say our faith, that's plural. Not just my faith and your faith individually, but our faith together. That keeps us from being and doing what God wants us to be and do. So what are you going to do differently? What are you going to do? You're going to sit in a different spot next week and begin to get to know some people? You're going to come to a Sunday school class next week and begin to get to know some people? Are you going to take a group of people that right now are kind of people that you casually get together with for something, be it fishing or playing cards or golf or sports or Zumba or whatever it might be, and are you going to be the one that takes the initiative with that group of people and says, okay, next week, why don't we come early? Or next week, why don't we stay late? And why don't we ask each other some difficult questions? What are the hard questions you need to be asked every week? And then you can say, here's the questions I want you to ask me. And give them two or three or four questions. We have to do it together. It's written to us together. What are you going to do in obedience to this passage of Scripture? Let me pray. Father God, you have spoken, and our prayer is just a response to what you've said to us. We confess that we're often disobedient, that we've not always taken seriously what it is that you want us to do and be together. So we pray your Spirit might change our hearts in that and convict us concerning the truths of this passage. Convict us concerning one step we need to take and make us uncomfortable until we take it. Father, I thank you that you have not left me or any of us alone, but you've put us together. But I also confess that we often use that only in ways to comfort us and not in ways to challenge us. And sometimes we even run from those times in which being together with other people might be difficult or hard because it makes us look honestly at our attitudes and our actions. And maybe that's part of why you've put us together. So may we trust you. May we embrace and love your ways. And may we do that together. Father, thank you for this body of believers, who they are, what they're doing, what they've done. And Father, may we be faithful to continue to do that and grow in the way we do that. And may we do it together. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've never entered in to be a part of that kingdom and a part of this family that's not just this family, but bigger than that and worldwide and crosses timelines as well. But if it's your desire to be a part of His kingdom, for your sins to be forgiven, for all that would separate you from God to be removed so that you can be a part of this kingdom that will go on forever, He's made that possible through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that His death is sufficient to cover your sins, you desire to follow Him as your Lord, we invite you today to make that decision. And the promise is that as you confess Jesus with your mouth, as you claim Him with your heart, as you enter into that relationship in obedience and baptism, it's by grace that He gives this to us, that we're saved. We're part of the kingdom. If that's the decision you want to make today, we invite you as we sing this next song to come forward. So you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing.